message this morning is entitled Victory Over Death. And we all have that as believers in Christ. The grave is not the end for us. It's really the beginning of a new adventure when we die. We go to be in the presence of the Lord. Just as Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he ascended to the Father in a new body that's eternal. And he has promised us that just like he received that new body, you and I receive a new body as believers in Christ when that time is appointed. And so we praise God for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here this morning. I ask that you will feed us spiritually, that you open up hearts and ears and minds to hear and to receive what you have for us to receive, for every spiritual truth, every spiritual understanding that we wrap our minds and hearts around is because you've revealed that truth to each one of us. We can't come to spiritual understanding on our own without you. And so I ask, dear Holy Spirit, that you would just do your work, that you would touch each heart with such clarity that it supersedes our own human thinking, as it always does. And so, Father, I pray you're blessed and that you preach and that you carry and that you encourage through this message, but also that when we leave today, I pray that there be a song in our heart, a praise on our lips, that our hearts will be focused on you and that you will be magnified. Lift up your Son, Jesus. Glorify your name, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go back to Genesis and you look at Adam and Eve, God never intended for Adam and Eve to die. That just was not his intention. God knew what would happen. He knew before the foundations of the world that they would sin, but his intention was that they would never die. They were to have the wonderful relationship with God in the garden. They were to live out that relationship with God forever and ever and ever, and they made a choice. We all have a choice whether we're going to be obedient to God's word or not, whether we're going to yield to what he says, because God knows what's best. And so he's saying, look, don't eat of that tree, because if you do, you're going to die. And everything else is yours. Enjoy. Enjoy and enjoy. And so God never intended for death to be part of the equation. As a matter of fact, death is something that he will abolish, that will not be anymore at an appointed time yet to come. Death is our enemy. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is the enemy. God sent his Son that we might have life. We can have a walk and a relationship with Christ that's spiritually full of life in him right now, this side of heaven. As children of God, as people who are in Christ and Christ are in them, as saints, as the scripture says, that every believer, because our sins are completely forgiven, past, present, and future, God the Father sees us through the shed blood of Christ and sees you and I absolutely clean, even though you and I don't see ourselves absolutely clean, the Father does. And that's why we are called saints. But sin brings forth death. Death is God's enemy. Death is the last thing that God will put under him and destroy. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the first part of 8, portrays the reality of the quest of death. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. The intent of death is to destroy. The intent of death is to lead people to a place of eternal separation from God the Father in a place called Hades. That will last forever. That the lake of fire is a place that's eternally there where people will go that have not asked Christ into their heart as their personal Lord and Savior. That's a hard statement. That's a hard reality. That is absolute biblical truth. And that is something that should break all of our hearts, to care for others that don't know Christ, that they might come to know him. On Good Friday, this last Friday, we celebrated or remembered the death of Christ. the death of Jesus on the cross. But it's kind of an oxymoron. Why do we celebrate the death of Jesus? I mean, we went through all the events Friday night that took place, and the horrendous things that Jesus went through as a payment for our sin was terrible. And yet we celebrate Good Friday. We celebrate his death because it was only through his death that payment could be made for your sin and my sin. It's only through his death that he took your punishment and my punishment for our sins. And through that, in faith in Christ, we have forgiveness of sin. And we have the promise that we will not be judged by God because of our sin. That judgment was already taken, had already been taken place on Jesus on Mount Calvary. And so we celebrate Jesus' death. And we remember Jesus' death because it's a door of redemption from the death that we are in to a new life found in him. You understand what I'm saying? Without Christ, Scripture says we're already condemned in our sin. But in Christ, we're passed from death to life. We have a new life in Christ, but all of our sin is paid for and forgiven. And so we go from a position of death and judgment to a position of life to life in Christ forever and ever. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." You and I are already alive today in Christ. But we don't know the fullness of that life in Christ until we're with him in heaven. And heaven is not as mystical as you think. Heaven is just as tangible as what you and I are having here this morning in worship. But also there's a new heaven and a new earth that's yet to come. There's the dwelling of God the Father with mankind for the first time because sin has been eradicated and put away. Death has been put away. That there's a new freedom and a new life and a new joy and a fullness of life in Christ that our sinful nature no longer interferes with. Because that quenches our spirit. There'll be no more quenching of our spirit. There be the fullness of joy in Christ, the fullness of love, genuine, deep, full love for Christ and for each other that will never be broken, never vary in its intensity, but will only grow and glorify God. We praise God for that. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. God's intent, he being omniscient and omnipotent, all-knowing and all-powerful, set out before him, before time, his goal was to redeem mankind. If you're here and you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, know that the Holy Spirit literally right now in this place is knocking on the door of your heart saying, "I love you. I would like to come and live inside your heart. I want a relationship with you. Do you want a relationship with me?" And if we say yes and we open that door of our heart and ask God to forgive us our sin and come live in our heart, here come in our heart, forgive us our sin, and give us life. We're no longer being in a position of condemnation and death, which sin in itself brought forth like Adam and Eve and all mankind. But we are passed from that death and condemnation, that judgment from the Father, and put in a position of life and new life in Christ, this side of heaven, and for all eternity. God set out before time to redeem mankind from the clenches of sin and death. God hates sin and death. Otherwise, he would not have sent his son to die on the cross for us. It's interesting that the name Elohim, which is the word that we know for God, it also reflects the Trinity of God. The last letter in that is an M, and in Hebrew it represents three, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three in one. But in ancient paleo Hebrew, the word Elohim in essence says God's authority secures and reveals his redemptive work to save people from chaos and death. God's authority secures and reveals his redemptive work to save people from chaos and death. That is the literal meaning of Elohim. Not just God, but that was the intent that I already mentioned beforehand, that was foreordained before the world was even created. God's intention from before the beginning was to redeem mankind, that in all his knowledge and all his wisdom and all of his power, he knew that Adam and Eve would sin and fall and face death, and he knew that we would follow that. But he knew that he had to provide a way of redemption, a way of salvation from his eternal judgment on those who reject him. And he did that by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. God has given us victory over death, and by putting one's faith in his son. Jesus paid the price. If we believe he took our punishment upon himself, that we could be set free from that judgment of God, then we have life eternal through faith in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:20-26, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put," what? "All enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Imagine living for eternity with God in these new resurrected bodies like that of Jesus when he rose from the dead, and never seeing death again amongst any of us. Never. Just eternal life because of Jesus. There are memorials for the dead all around the world. Great memorials. I want to look at a few of them. There's the Martyr Memorial of Algiers, or the Mémorial des Martyrs. Du Martyr. That's a memorial, okay, that is of the martyrs in Algiers. The memorial to the murdered Jews in Berlin, Germany, still is erected there today. There are tombs of kings in the pyramids of Egypt that represent great kings and kingdoms of the past as memorials and tombs. There's the tomb of the unknown soldier in Washington, D.C. There's the Bunker Hill Monument in Boston, Massachusetts, commemorating and remembering that battle there. There's the Valley of the Fallen in Spain, a great monument there. One of the greatest monuments of that is the Taj Mahal, built in 1600 and something. The Taj Mahal Mausoleum in India, carved out of marble for his wife who died. These are all memorials and monuments of those that have died. And there are many others throughout the world that are in existence and probably still yet to come. But the most famous memorial, the most famous memorial that is known for us, is for the one who was dead and is no longer in his tomb. People from around the world come to see the tomb of Jesus. The door is open. They look inside, maybe. I don't know if they still allow them to do that. But it's empty. It was only full for 3 days. And in that, that is one of the greatest memorials, not of death, but of victory, of life. Friday night, Good Friday service was somber because we saw the pain and the agony and the rejection and the judgment of God the Father on the Son. And if it was left right there, we would have no hope. Our faith would be absolutely stupid, in vain, worthless, idiotic, non-useful.
But praise God, our faith is not in vain, not idiotic, not unuseful, not in vain, but it is in essence the very life that God has given for all that put their faith in Christ Jesus, their personal Lord and Savior. Some will say, well, there are other religions that preach the same. But there's only one religion, and this is not a religion. This Christianity can be termed religion, but a Christian's walk with God is a relationship with Him. And it's the only relationship that the living Christ, who rose from the grave, lives in the heart of His people, whose spirit confirms with our very own spirit that He is alive and real and lives in here and will never leave us. No one else has that. If I did not have that, I would not be a follower of Jesus Christ, because I would always be questioning, is it real? Is it true? Is it something I can bank on for eternity? And I would always have the doubt in my mind and the challenge to convince myself that it's true. But you and I as believers don't have to convince ourselves that it's true, because the Spirit of God has convinced us in our heart that it's true, because He's alive and He lives inside of each one of us. We are living temples of God, not living memorials of God, but living temples of God in which He dwells in. Praise God. In Revelation 1:18, it says, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. He's saying, look, I have the keys that will set you free and give you eternal life, and I have the keys that will lock you up in death forever in judgment. The choice is yours, as it was mine. The choice to receive Christ and receive eternal life, or to reject Christ and not to have life eternal. The choice to have a hope that's everlasting, or the choice to always wonder what happens after we die. But you and I know that we are absent from the body and present with the Lord when we die. We who have put our faith in Christ as our Savior have victory over death too. We no longer have to live by the power of sin in our life today, because sin brings forth death and destruction. But we do have the power to live above and over sin. Sin doesn't have the grip and control on us. We only give sin the power and the grip and control. By our own free will, we give that over to Him. And so it's our choice to rely on the life and the power and the person of Jesus Christ, who lives today and every believer's heart. We who have put our faith in Christ as our Savior, we have victory over death. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I look so forward to seeing those that have gone on. I look so forward for the joy. I mean, what other faith could give you joy at the door of death? Scripture says that God rejoices in the death of His saints. I always thought that was the most bizarre verse in the Bible. But why does God rejoice at the death of His saints? Because finally we're coming to be with Him. And it's a far better place than it is here. In the wonder and the glory of all of it, but the greatest is actually seeing Jesus. For we know in our spirit that we are the children of God. In Romans 8:16 it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know that this world is not our own. We know that our citizenship is in heaven. The more we walk with Jesus, the more we follow Jesus, the older we get in Christ, the older we get in life as believers in Christ, the more we realize this is not our home. But our home is there. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we shall reign with Christ. Did you hear that? Every believer will reign with Christ. What honor, what glory God has in store for each one of us. In Romans 5:17 it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one
Jesus Christ. So because of Christ's resurrection, we can boldly praise him with confidence. And we can say this in 1 Corinthians 15, 55-57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. What? Amen? There you go. Because we have victory. We have victory in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that.